Hey, good morning, church. Glad to see you guys again. Well, you're looking at a slide here, and I've changed the title, actually. This is now my title with OMF. This is the organization that I work for. Like Deacon Michael just said, it used to be China Inland Mission, but it's now called Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF. Now, I started as the Ontario Regional Director, but years back, I was given a new role. And this is the title. It's so fancy that I don't even know what it means. What is Connections East Asia? I'll try to explain. But when you look at the picture beneath, you see lots of East Asian places here. You see a mosque to one side of the picture. And you'll be thinking about the Middle East, right? This mosque happens to be in East Asia, in a specific country. And then you look at all these Buddhist statues and Buddhist places, and again, they're in East Asia. To the other side of the picture, Pastor Vincent will see a place that he's very familiar with. It's Singapore. Now, you look at all these places, and they all have their own forms of worship. Islam, Buddhism, and whatnot. What about places like Singapore and Hong Kong, where I was born and brought up? They also worship something. It's called materialism. Worship money, worship power. The way it used to be, if we want to reach out to them with the truth and love of the gospel, we would have to physically go there, live with them, and share the gospel with them. We still need to do that. But Canada, it's a land of immigrants. We've got people who've come from these parts of the world, right here, right in Scarborough, right beyond the doorsteps of the church, living right next door to where we live. So those are the opportunities that the Lord has put in our midst. Connections East Asia is the team of ministry that focuses on this particular ministry. You've probably heard this expression, Asian invasion. I look at this congregation here, it's like, oh wow. We've just been made invaders. How do you like it? Whose fault is it? Well, we've heard the scripture read already. Let me read it again. Acts 17:26-28. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out the appointed times and history and the boundaries of the lands. God did this. Got it? God did this, so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So whose fault is it? God did this. You're not happy with it? Go argue with him. You know who's going to win. But he did this for a very specific purpose. He did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. See, God has made Canada a land of immigrants for a reason. He has put all the people from different corners of the world right in this country for a reason. And the reason is these people would seek him and reach out for him and find him. I'm going to show you two pictures. This is the first one. Who recognizes this guy? He's Asian, yeah? This is a Cambodian guy, and his name is Pol Pot. Okay? Let me show you another face. And Michael, you'll be able to see his name right away, I believe. Ho Chi Minh. Is his name. What do these two people share in common? when Pol Pot came into power, 2 million people were brutally killed. And at the time, the Cambodian population was 6 million. So we are talking about 2 million out of a 6 million population. One in every three people. 1, 2, 3, boom. 1, 2, 3, boom. And the people who were killed, they were invariably the most educated, the most genteel, because they were seen as the enemy of the people. That's Pol Pot. What about Ho Chi Minh? He came into power. That was back in the 70s and 80s. Droves of people from Vietnam took to the sea. And many of them did not reach the other side of the shore. They didn't survive the winds and the storms. Those who did, they had to start from scratch again. And those of you with a Vietnamese background, it's probably your parents or maybe your teenage years, depending on your age. You probably still remember that. These two people, they were responsible for millions of deaths. There is something else they share in common. During their younger days, in their youthful years, they all left their home countries. And they found themselves living in the West, looking for better opportunities, better education, and a better future. Imagine for a sec. When they were in the West, if they had been exposed not to some radical ideologies, but to the grace and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, how would history have looked different? How many millions of lives could have been saved? We cannot go back in time, but we can start where we are. We're a land of immigrants. We've got international students coming to our midst from all corners of the world. They can be the future Pol Pots or the future Ho Chi Minhs. Or they can be Christ followers, sold out to the cause of gospel, ready to leave a kingdom impact in their time. We have these opportunities right beyond the doorstep of the church, right next door from where we live. Are we ready to join the Lord in what He's doing already? Reach out to them, minister to them, so that the future of history will be steered the right direction. So, instead of Asian invasion, I would say this is Asian invitation. We're not invaders. We're inviters, especially those who are new from East Asia or South Asia. We're here to invite those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to share what we know about Him so that their lives can be changed from the inside out, their families can be changed, their communities can be changed, and the future of history can be changed. Asian invitation. Diaspora might be a new word to some of you. It's a Greek word, and originally It was used to describe the Jews who were exiled from their homeland, and they were living in a place outside their places of birth. So that's what the original word means. But today, we use this word to describe anyone who's left or who has been displaced from their homelands, from their places of birth, and they're now living in a different place. They're scattered, but only to be gathered in the Lord. And they are gathered so that they can be scattered again to share the gospel with others. So that's what that word means, diaspora. And that's the ministry that I'm in, together with a team across Canada. Diaspora ministry, reaching out to the immigrants, the refugee, and the international student communities from different parts of the world, especially those who are from East Asia. And that's why we call ourselves Connections East Asia. Diaspora is not a new phenomenon. It didn't start with the Romans under the Roman Empire. It started, believe it or not, right from day one of history. Think about Adam and Eve. They were born and brought up in the Garden of Eden, right? But then they got kicked out. And so they got to live the rest of their lives in the diaspora, in a place outside their places of birth. Think of Abraham, who were told, commanded, to leave his place of birth. Think of Joseph. He was sold by his brothers to Egypt. And so he too got to live in his diaspora as well. Think of Daniel, who lived to serve quite a few regimes. And so he was part of the diaspora phenomenon. Think of Paul. Paul himself was fully bilingual, fully bicultural. He's also part of the diaspora phenomenon. Think of Jesus. Remember the massacre that happened after he was born? King Herod was trying to kill all the Jewish babies. And so the family had to flee to Egypt. And so even Jesus himself spent some years in the diaspora as well. It's nothing new. But God has a way to use diaspora people to move forward his will and his purpose. When you listen to everything that I've talked about, all these different people, all these different circumstances, you'll probably think of situations where things have gone out of control. And they had to leave their places of birth, voluntarily and a lot of times involuntarily. But God's will and purpose move forward in spite of these situations. He was able to use these people mightily for his kingdom. This is my favorite example. Esther. She's just one of the many diaspora people that God was able to use. I would call her a PBJ, which doesn't stand for peanut butter jam. Every time I speak, people get hungry, I know that. You know how in the Chinese community, in the Asian community, we have this term floating around called CBC. And it's not a radio station, it's not a TV channel, it's Canadian-born Chinese, right? So in the same vein, I would call her a PBJ, a Persian-born Jew. She was a product of exile. The Persians had the upper hand on the Jews. And in their attempt to weaken their subjects, they would exile them to other parts of the empire. so that they will be yanked out of their roots, yanked out of their support systems, and they would have to depend on their ruler, on the ruling regime. And so she and her family, she became part of the diaspora that way. King Xerxes, Nebuchadnezzar, he was in power, and he had a Greek campaign in mind. He wanted to go and conquer this land. But before he did that, he put out a huge party as a morale booster for his officials. He wanted them to know how powerful his kingdom was. And so he would feed them on wine, on food, and everything as his way to prepare for the Greek campaign. Towards the end of the party, he himself was high on alcohol. So he got a little bit carried away, and he asked for his queen, Vashti, to be brought in to show off her beauty. I don't have to go into graphic details to know what that means. Vashti knew it. Like, what self-respecting lady would do that? And so she flatly said no. The king got all mad at her. At the back of his mind, he was probably thinking, if I can't even get my wife to do what I want her to do, how am I supposed to be commanding armies and troops? And so he got all upset. And there was no shortage of people who talked him into deposing the queen, meaning stripping her of her queen status. And so Vashti was gone. Nebuchadnezzar or Xerxes, he went ahead with his Greek campaign, turned out to be a total fiasco. And he came back all defeated, all devastated, and was looking for things to fill that emptiness. And one of the things that came to his mind happened to be Vashti. He wanted her back as a queen. But the officials around him, they were kind of thinking, oh wow, if this Vashti got reinstated as a queen, we'll be done. We'll be dead meat. Beautiful though she was also known for her brutality. And so these people said, no, no, that's not going to happen. And they talked the king into setting up a national beauty contest. They'll be looking for Miss Persia, who would be the next queen. And so the whole kingdom went into that campaign. And that's when Esther came into the picture. She became Miss Persia, and she would become queen. And now you've got this young lady who's got a queen status, and she's from a Jewish background, part of the diaspora. Mordecai was the one who raised her up. Esther was an orphan girl. And so under Mordecai, she grew and she eventually became queen. Mordecai once saved the king's life. But for some wonderful odd reason, the king did not remember. It just got entered into like a logbook, that type of thing. The kind of book that no one would read except when they were having insomnia. And so he got forgotten. Instead, it was a guy by the name of Haman who rose to power. And the king asked everybody to bow down before him. And they all did, except one person. And that's Mordecai. He simply refused to do that. And because of that, the antagonism, the hostility grew between these two people. And Haman decided not to waste his hatred on just one person. He shared a plan with the king, and the king actually blessed it. He said, "You look at this whole group of Jews. They're an eyesore in your kingdom. Get rid of them all." And so he was ready to commit a genocide on all the Jews. Mordecai got to the end of his ropes. And now his only hope is on Esther, this orphan girl that he raised. She's now queen. And if there's anyone who can save the Jewish people, that would be this queen. And so, he sent words to Esther. The first time, Esther came back with a reply. And basically, what she said is, "Well, I'm worried about my own safety." At that time, she was also concerned about her own well-being. Second time, he sent his words to Esther. This time, Esther responded. And these are the words. "Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you along with all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's household will perish. And who knows but that you've come to your royal position for such a time as this." As a diaspora person, as someone who's fully bicultural, fully bilingual, God was calling her to stand up to the call through Mordecai. And this time, she responded. She knew this is the time that she was made for. Why am I sharing that with you? In a lot of ways, what happened to Esther was totally out of her control. It wasn't her choice that she grew up as an orphan girl. It wasn't her choice that she got caught between this king and her foster dad. She was just this poor little girl who was kind of dumbed into all these situations. Things were totally out of control for her. She could not decide where she would start from, but she could decide what to do in this very moment to change the future. She heard God's call, and she responded. We look at the diaspora phenomenon. We look at all the immigrants, the refugees, and the international students in our midst. In a lot of ways, things were out of their control as well. The Vietnamese people were here because of the Boat People phenomenon. The Afghan families are here because of what's happening back home. A lot of Hong Kong people were here because back in the 80s and 90s, things changed in that city. And not everyone was optimistic. And so there was this brain drain. And today, we're seeing a new wave of people coming from that city again, under circumstances that they couldn't explain. That might be even tragic. Things were out of control for them. But God is in control. God is the one who orchestrated events in the background so that these people can rise up to his call and join him in what he's doing, in steering history the right direction. So that's what we exist to do. the Diaspora Ministry team, the Connections East Asia team. In a lot of ways, those of us who are part of the diaspora, we have our royal position. We may not be a king, we may not be a queen, but the fact that we hold a Canadian passport is a huge advantage. Canadians are widely looked upon as peacemakers. We are not aggressors. We are not invaders. And for that reason, we are welcomed in different parts of the world. Our Asian faces also make us more able to interact with other Asians. We understand their culture. We understand their heritage. I'm part of a missions agency, and a lot of times I would visit the fields and would come across Canadian-born Asians who were being used mightily by the Lord, exactly because of the advantage that they have. So if discipled well, people who are in the diaspora, they can be used in God's mighty hands. But that's a big if. Who gets to disciple them? Who gets to become the Mordecais who would raise the Esthers in our midst? May I suggest, it's people like you and me. People who are here, people who have gone through the struggles of being an immigrant, people who grew up in immigrant families. You might be born and brought up here, but you understand the struggle. You understand the cultural conflicts. You understand the pain and the tears. Could it be there that we are called to disciple the next generation of Esthers? Could it be that God wants us to be the Esthers of our time, to do what He would want us to do? We are called to be the Mordecais. It's for that reason that we've started this ministry. I want to share with you this very convoluted diagram. I'm not a statistics person. Numbers don't get me excited. So I'm not going to talk about the specific numbers, but I would invite you to take a look at the immigration pattern all across the world. I would draw attention to this thick blue line that runs from this side of the diagram to the top side. These are the number of immigrants that moved from Asia to North America. 17 million of them. That's how big that harvest field is. A lot of them, they would come to Canada. Some of them, they would come as refugees, family reunion people, and economic immigrants. So these are people who are here to stay for good, permanent residents. And then there are people who come here for maybe just a few years. International students from Japan, from Thailand, from other parts of Asia. There are also migrant workers who come to Canada. Have you heard of a place called Leamington? You have. Oh, wow. Okay. You must know something. Okay. It's a place quite close to Windsor. Okay. It's also known as the tomato capital of Canada. Most of the Canadian tomatoes that we eat, they've come from that place. So lots of tomato farmland. But few Canadians want to be farmers, right? And so the farm owners, they end up getting people from East Asia. So if you are there, you'll come across lots of Thai people, lots of Indonesian people. They are here as migrant workers. But while here, if they are discipled well, if they are ministered to well, they'll become Christ followers. And they'll go back to their home countries. And they'll be the best evangelists, the best missionaries to their own people. These are the opportunities that God has placed at our doorstep. This is a breakdown by provinces. If you can see, Ontario tops the list here. For that reason, We want to join the Lord in what He's doing. This is our vision statement. Through God's grace, we aim to see an indigenous biblical church movement in each East Asian diaspora across Canada, evangelizing locally and reaching out in mission globally. This is our mission statement. We share the heart of the Missio Dei with East Asian diasporas across Canada to the glory of God. We've got a tagline. It's called Reaching East Asia's Peoples Globally. Number one, you can see that there is an acronym there, REAP. Reach East Asia's Peoples. And then you look at a word that's like, okay, so see why have you made a typo? No, it's not a typo. We just jammed together two words, globally and locally. It's our way to say that we want to reach East Asia's people globally. We still send people to East Asia to live with them, to grow with them, to share God's good news with them. But we also want to do it locally, right here. And that's the diaspora ministry that I was talking about. I want to end the message with a story. And I'm sharing the story with the owner's blessing. She's now part of our team. Her name is Kuntia. She's Cambodian. Over 10 years back, her family sent her to Canada, to BC, to do a first degree in accounting. The hope, of course, was that she would go back and hold this degree from the West, and she would hold down a great position, get well paid, you know, and provide for the family, that type of thing. So she was sent to BC. And while there, she was under the care of a Christian Chinese homestay family. The family took her to a church, and while attending services in that church, she was ministered to as a diaspora person. She became a Christ follower. And then she went back to school. She was sitting in classes, and she was thinking, I don't want to spend the rest of my life doing accounting. I want to be serving the Lord in vocational ministry. And so after a long time of deliberation and prayer, she decided to leave behind her degree program. And she eventually found herself here in Toronto. She got herself into an MDiv program in Tyndale. Now, of course, at the time, her parents were not Christians. And so it's like all their high hopes and dreams were dashed. What do you mean? You're going to seminary? You'll be in vocational ministry? What is that? How much are you going to make? And so the family got all upset. They decided to cut her off their support. And so this poor lady, she was left to fend for herself in Toronto. For those of you who have gone through Tyndale, it's a very expensive school. Each course cost, I think it's now $1,200, $1,300, if not more. $1,500, thank you. Huh? $1,500. $16, okay. It's the shield here, okay. Plus textbooks. And you need 27 credits to get an MDiv. That's a lot of money. And she was doing that without family support. 4 years after, she graduated. Zero debt. At convocation, Tyndale surprised her with two bursaries. She managed to make some money out of it. And I was joking with her. I was kind of going like, I'm a father of two girls. When they graduated from university, I've got myself heavily in debt. I've got tons of OSAP loan on my back. How did you go through 4 years of Tyndale and manage to make some money out of it? God's signature was all over her. So she graduated, and she became part of our team, reaching out to other international students because she became a Christian while she was an international student. Because she's from Cambodia, she speaks Khmer, and so she's helping us reach out to the Khmer-speaking community as well. She also got connected with the Mandarin-speaking Chinese church, and once a year, until COVID hit, she would take that church on a short-term missions trip back to Cambodia to have the Chinese people ministering to the local Khmers, the local Cambodians, sharing the gospel with them, training up their pastors. And it all happened in the last 10 years or so. Remember her parents? Her dad is no longer, but her mom eventually became a Christian through her witness. And now she's proudly talking about how her daughter is a vocational ministry worker for the Lord. And she got baptized as well. In diaspora ministry, we talk about ministry to the diaspora, ministry through the diaspora, and ministry with and beyond the diaspora. In just about 10 years' time, we've seen all of that happen in this one life. She was ministered to as a diaspora person. And now she's reaching out through the diaspora to other Cambodians, other Khmer-speaking people here in Canada. She's also ministering with and beyond the diaspora. She's getting the Chinese diaspora, which are cross-culturally, back to Cambodia, to the Khmer people there. Our hope, our prayer, is that through our ministry, we'll see more Khunteers, not only from Cambodia, but from Vietnam, from Thailand, from Japan, from other parts of the world, so that God can do mighty things in and through them, just like he did with Esther, with Abraham, with Joseph, with Daniel, with Paul. That's our hope. That's our prayer. And we covet your prayer as we go about doing this for the Lord. Heavenly Father, I just want to give you praise and thanks for getting us here. We are scattered to be gathered in your kingdom, but we are gathered to be scattered again so that we can join the diaspora, work with them to go beyond the diaspora communities and reach out to other people groups that have yet to know you as Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord. May this be part of our genes. May this be part of our DNA so that we'll be able to start where we are and join you in steering history the right course, the right direction. We have the future Pol Pots and future Ho Chi Minhs living right in our midst. Help us to not forget that. Be with us, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.